Good morning. For those of you wondering why I'm up here for a second week in a row, your guess is as good as mine. I am honestly probably more confused than you are. I simply ask that once again you practice patience and hear me out. Okay, so welcome to Element. My name is Jim, and I once again have the privilege of sharing a message from God's Word to you guys. So if you're new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you didn't bring one, you can use one. If you don't own one, you can have that Bible. Around the room, you will find whatever these are called, notes. It has a summary of today's message. It has questions that you can hopefully wrestle through, maybe with your GC or with family or friends or just you and the Holy Spirit. So we also here use an app. It's called YouVersion. You download the app, you go to More Than Events, Element pops up by GPS, and in it you can get announcements and notes and a bunch of things, okay? All right, so I shared last week that my assignment last week was to do something out of Philippians 1. It was maybe to look at a verse or a topic or a whole passage or even do an overview of the chapter. Okay? And so this week, I have the same assignment, but it's Philippians chapter 2. Are you kind of seeing a pattern here? So if you are, don't worry. Aaron will be back next Sunday. So if you're new, please come back next Sunday, okay? Because that's when our pastor will be here. I mentioned confusion at the very beginning of my introduction, and I did that for a purpose, okay? Simply put, we live in a really confused culture, guys. I think everybody here knows that, right? Left is right, up is down. Things that are morally correct are actually demonized in our culture. And the things that are demonized, or at least that should be considered evil, well, those things are celebrated, right? And I think we all would agree with that. We could probably stand here all day and share stories after stories. Brian, I'm getting a lot of feedback. Like, it's really, oh, Brian's not back there. It's really loud. Is that okay for you guys? Okay, all right, it's weird. Okay. Anyway, our culture is backwards, right, on so many issues. And I think we all know that. And so because of that, as Christians, it is really important. It's really important that we be clear in our culture today, right? We have to answer the confusion and the chaos with clarity. So having said that, would you please stand with me? And we're going to read from God's Word today. It's Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, as I prayed in last service, I just pray, Lord, that you would basically turn my brain off and that you would just speak through me, Lord. I pray that you would use this vessel, as imperfect and as fallen as it is, as a tool to share your good news. Lord, I pray this for my brothers and sisters that are here now that are going through struggles. Lord, I pray that this message would be encouraging to know what kind of a God that we serve. And I pray, Lord, that maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't know you. I pray if that's the case, Lord, that you would use this message, use these verses, to draw that person to yourself. Maybe it's a conversation before or after church, whatever it is. Maybe it's somebody sitting next to that person. But I just pray that you'd use whatever it takes, Lord, to draw people to you. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, so the book of Proverbs contains ageless wisdom. And so no need to turn there, but in chapter 25, verses 25 and 26, this is what it says. It says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Okay, did you catch that? Good news is like cold water to a thirsty soul. But what's it like? What's that water like when a righteous man gives way before the wicked? Well, it's like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain when the righteous give way to the wicked. Now, before you get any crazy ideas, I'm not suggesting we go and attack anybody or anything like that, okay? People that disagree with you. But what I am saying is that, no, hold your laughing, whoever was the little guy. I have a couple jokes, but not yet. All right. So what I am saying is that there was a time, right, when you could be an uncontroversial Christian. There was a time, right, when you could do that. But today you can't, right? Even the basic tenets of our faith are under attack, right? You can't. And so what's happened is many in the church today have given in. They have given in to temptation, and they've taken the truths of Scripture and they've bent them to meet cultural demands. And we don't want to be like that here at Element, right? But you can do that. I mean, you can. You can go along, you can keep your head down, making absolutely no impact on a world that is in desperate need of salt and light, right? And I know, because I'm in the world too, I know how hard it is sometimes to be a Christian, right? And to represent Jesus. You know, in the workplace, you could be standing in the office and the one person walks out of the office and immediately everybody else starts gossiping about that person or whatever, right? You know, or at school when you're just trying to fit in and be normal, right? But you're not normal because you know the Lord. And it was actually like that 2,000 years ago with our brothers and sisters in the Roman Empire, actually, because they also lived in a diverse culture with all these conflicting ideologies. Okay? They did. Because it's hard for us because, see, Christianity doesn't allow a Jesus that you can just put on the shelf, right, next to all the other gods, lowercase g, right? We live outside the mainstream, and that can make life uncomfortable. And that's why we have this really, really great gift. It's called the Bible, okay? The very words of God himself. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active. And then Psalm 119:105 tells us that his word is, not only is it a lamp to our feet, but it's a light to our path to help guide us, right? And so since we have this gift, and since we know it can help lead us, right? Let's learn from it. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to Philippians 2, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. It's on page 636 in the Element Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. All right, so again, here we go. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. I guess I skipped something, right? In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's the question for this morning. The question is, what is the name that's above every name? Well, on the surface, it might appear that the name is Jesus, but that's actually not correct. Okay, Jesus had his name, Jesus, before this. He had that name from birth. Okay, but it wasn't until he completed his work on the cross, his act of obedience to the Father, that he was given the supreme name, the name that is above every name. So the question is, if it's not Jesus, what is the name that's above every name? Well, if you look at the text, it's Lord. It's Lord. Now, we're not going to go through the two verses phrase by phrase this morning, okay? Mainly because what they do is they tell us the result, right? The therefore, at the very beginning of verse 9, it's telling us what just occurred in the prior verses. And that's when it talks about Jesus humbling himself, becoming a servant, right, coming down. And Aaron preached an excellent sermon on that just a short while ago. So we're not going to go through that again. This morning, what I want to focus on is simply that little phrase, that single phrase that, when properly understood, that phrase can calm our troubles and give us the strength to face this chaotic world, right? The phrase is simply this, that Jesus Christ is Lord, okay? Now, Lord, that's an interesting word. It's a common word, right, in our culture. That word has been used in popular culture to strike fear into the hearts of many, right? Lord Voldemort from Harry Potter, right? Or even more frightening in pop culture, Lord Farquaad from Shrek, right? Talk about frightening. That word, it can even inspire greatness in popular culture, like the book Lord Jim. That's an awesome book, I think, anyway. Anyway, let me kill the spider. Anyway, those are all well and good, right? But I want to share with you this morning absolutely how amazing this word is when it's applied to Jesus. That's what we're going to do this morning. So, in the Greek, the word is Kyrios. Kyrios, okay? And you want to know what that means? Okay, this is where the fun begins, okay? Kyrios basically means Lord. Wow, okay. Now, I know you're all really impressed, but hold on. Before, you know, you drift off, we're going to do a couple quick history lessons because I know everyone in here loved history, right? All the students in back, they're so excited. They're not in history class right now. Well, you are right now. So, all right. So here's the deal. During the time of Jesus, the word Kyrios for Lord, that was a common word at the time. It could refer to the Lord of the manor. It could refer to slave owners. It could refer to kings and to princes, okay? But shortly before the time of Christ, when Augustus became the emperor, the age of emperor worship began. Now, technically, when Julius Caesar, when he died, he was deified posthumously, okay? So technically it started with him. But practically speaking, it started with Augustus. So Augustus took this title, Kyrios, upon himself to further drive home that he was Lord over all and worthy of being worshipped, okay? So in one way here, Paul is telling us that unlike Caesar or kings or princes or so on, Jesus is over all of them, right? He is Lord. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy that not only is he the King of kings, but what is he? The Lord of lords, right? All right, history lesson number two. And then we'll bring this back around and it's all going to work, I hope. Okay. So back before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, okay, in fact, a few hundred years before, many Jews that lived outside of Palestine in and around Jerusalem, particularly the Jews that lived in and around Alexandria, Egypt, well, they really had assimilated into Greek culture. In fact, the Bible calls them Hellenistic Jews. Okay? And so they assimilated into Greek culture so much so that they were really starting to lose the ability to speak Hebrew because they were speaking the language of the day, which was Koine Greek. And that's the same Greek, Koine Greek, that is the Greek of our New Testament. Okay? So many of these Jews were speaking Greek and not so much Hebrew that a problem developed, and you can probably see what the problem is. A lot of Jews couldn't read the Old Testament because they were losing their ability to read Hebrew. Well, this was a concern, right? So a decision was made to translate the Old Testament Hebrew into the language of the day, which was Koine Greek, okay? And this translation is what became known as the Septuagint, okay? Septuagint is literally just a reference to the alleged number of scholars, 70, 72, whatever, that produced it, okay? Whether that's true or just legend, we don't really know. But anyway, it was written between the 3rd and the 1st century B.C., before Christ, so before Jesus, okay? All right. So, brief history lessons aside, you are all now prepped. Okay, what I'd like you to do is we're going to shift for a second to the Old Testament itself. So, if you can, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 6, it's going to be on the screen, but there's a reason I'd like you to turn, especially if you have either a Bible app or a Bible, turn to Isaiah 6, okay? And we're going to hold there for a second, but I'm going to say this first, okay? The Bible that you hold in your hand, right, it was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and then a smattering of Aramaic, okay? So when we read it in English, we tend to lose something in translation, okay? We don't see everything that a reader of the original language and from the original culture sees. Right? And I think that would make sense. And that's kind of how it is when we read our Bibles. Now, that doesn't mean we can't get the message. It just means we don't get all the nuances. Okay? So I'm going to use a really poor example. But pretend that you have to watch the latest Mission Impossible movie on your iWatch. Okay? But not only on your iWatch, but not even in color. You have to watch it in black and white. Okay? Now, you would get the story, right? But it would be nothing like if you were sitting there watching it in an IMAX theater, right? I mean, it just wouldn't be the same. Now, again, I said this is a poor example, and here's why. It's a poor example because at least you're still part of the culture that produced Mission Impossible. So you would get it, right? Imagine now if someone from, say, Papua New Guinea had to watch Mission Impossible on your black and white Apple Watch, right? But we dubbed it into their language, okay? They might get the story, but they wouldn't understand all the cultural idioms, like it's raining cats and dogs, or they wouldn't understand the social mores, like how to enter a roundabout, right? Things that we would understand, except for the roundabout thing. I don't think anybody understands if you've ever been to Walmart. No. Anyway. All right. So this is why I wanted you to turn to Isaiah 6, because I want to show you an example of what I'm talking about. And I'm going to quickly read the first three verses. It's on page 367. I should have said that probably earlier in the Element Bible. So here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." All right, now, what I want you to do, in fact, it's right here. I want you to look at the Lord in verse 1. They're in red, right? Notice that in verse 1, Lord is spelled with a capital L and then all lowercase letters, O-R-D, after that, right? But then, when you go to the Song of the Seraphim in verse 3, Lord is spelled in all capital letters. Now, hopefully, some of you, if you're looking down at your own Bibles or maybe in your Bible apps, hopefully it stayed consistent, and that's what they've done, okay? So the reason that the Bibles are printed this way is to give you a clue, that something is going on in the text, okay? So what it's telling us in this case is that those are two different Hebrew words. They're two different words. The first word, the capital L and then the little ORD, that's the word in Hebrew, Adonai. And it means sovereign one. That was God's title. The second occurrence, where it's in all caps, is God's name, Yahweh, the personal name of God. That's the second. Well, okay. Anyway, so that's the name, right, that God gave himself at the burning bush when Moses was like, so who do I say sent me, right? Remember that? And he said, tell them that I am sent you. That's Yahweh, the I am. That's God's personal name. Another quick example, Psalm 8:1. It'll be up on the slide, no need to turn. It reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And you see it again there, right? So basically what it's saying is, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or basically, O God, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. All right. So earlier I told you about the Septuagint, right? The Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, okay? So when the translators got to these two words, when they got to Adonai, Lord, Sovereign One, and when they got to Yahweh, how did they deal with it? What did they translate it to? Well, they took those words, in fact, they took both of them, and translated them both to Kyrios, Lord, in the Greek. That's how they translated God's personal name, and that's how they translated Adonai, God's title. Because Adonai is God's title in the Old Testament, and it is only God's title. Nobody else is Adonai. No one else is the Sovereign One, but the Father, Yahweh. Okay? So, and in the first century, if you'd walked up to any Jew and you said, hey, what is the name that is above every name? They would have all responded with Yahweh, the divine name. Okay? Well, in our text in Philippians, that's who Jesus is. He is the Lord. He is Adonai. He is the Sovereign One. He is Yahweh. That's who he is. Go back to Philippians 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, God bestowed the name that was his, the name that's above every name, he bestowed it on Jesus. He gave his name to Jesus. That's what he did. And that tells us that Jesus, as part of the Trinity, is co-equal in divinity with the Father and fully divine with him. That's what he is. All right, well, I want to show you one more really cool thing in the Old Testament. Okay, so I want to look at Psalm 110:1, and it's up there. It's like crazy. They know what they're doing back there. So here we have this situation where God, Yahweh, notice all caps Lord, that's God's personal name, the Father. Remember, he's the only one who holds the title Adonai, Sovereign One, Lord. Well, in this case, he's now speaking to someone else, a someone else who is called Lord or Adonai. So in this verse, Yahweh is telling Adonai to sit at his right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. wouldn't it be cool if we had a clue as to who that person might be? Well, and before we turn anywhere else, and while this slide is still up here, does anyone want to venture a guess at what is the most quoted or alluded to Old Testament verse in the New Testament? That one right there, Psalm 110:1. That's pretty cool. All right, so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to see if we can figure out who Yahweh is talking to. Who is this Adonai that Yahweh is going to make his enemies his footstool? Who could that be? All right, so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. It's on page 648 of the Element Bible, and I'm going to read the first four verses, or it's up there. Long ago, and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, that's the Son, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then, over the next several verses, the writer goes on to explain why the Son is so much better than the angels. In fact, he even refers to the Son as God in verse 9, until we get to verse 13, where, still talking about the Son, he quotes Psalm 110:1 and says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then the Son is later identified, obviously, as Jesus in the next chapter. So up to this point in history, God, the Father, the Lord, right, through the prophet Isaiah, shouts that he alone is God. Right? You hear the trumpet blast of God's absolute uniqueness when he declares this out of Isaiah 45:6. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And then he repeats this several times throughout the chapter. And then further down, we get to verse 23, and he says, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that will not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. That's what Yahweh said about himself. As the only supreme God, right, he had no one greater by whom he could swear. That's straight out of Hebrews 6:13. And his sure and certain word establishes that all shall bow to him and to him alone. Every tongue will confess that Yahweh is Lord. But then we get to the turn, Philippians 2. The Father has now given the supreme name in the cosmos. He's given it to the Son. And what does this exaltation and this name-giving mean, right? It means now that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Right? See, Jesus, unlike some people today and even some religions today, believe that Jesus is a great prophet. Some people believed he was simply an anointed king. He is the Lord. That's who he is. He is the Lord. He is God. Paul knows what he's doing. Right? He knows that this fundamental Christian confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, it doesn't merely declare him to be a human ruler, right? Like Herod or Caesar. He's declaring that he himself has come in the flesh, right, to rescue and redeem, to suffer and to save. Jesus is Lord. Author Joe Rigney said it like this. I like this. He says, the shepherds heard it first. declared by angel tongues on the night of Jesus' birth, the good news of great joy for all people, shockingly brought together Isaiah's words in a single sentence. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is the Lord that we worship, right? So in all the calamity and in all the chaos, there is none greater. And we're His, right? We've been adopted into the family of God. Peter calls us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. How? Through the gospel, right? Through the gospel, Jesus came being obedient to the Father. He lived a perfect life, right? He humbled Himself. That's Philippians 2, right? He became a servant. He lived a perfect life. He took our sins upon Himself on the cross, right? Ultimately, why? To draw Himself to us. But also why? Well, so we could declare the praises of Him who called us out of the darkness and into His glorious and wonderful light. So, as we're called to live in this crazy world, right? Now, we're insulated from the world because of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we can go out. We can bring calm to the chaos. We can. By sharing the truths of Scripture to a lost and hurting world. Not by stepping away from the world, right? Element's not a country club. We don't lock these doors when service starts and lock the world out. We want the world in here with us. That's where we want them. We want them to be hearing the gospel. And we also then want to step out and become lights, right? Just like Jesus stepped in for us. And so I guess, you know, the question this morning is what do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that Jesus is Lord? Well, there's several applications, right? One of them, and I don't know where the band is, but they're supposed to be coming up right now. So anyway, yay. Hi, guys. I stepped over here. That's what I was supposed to do. But there's several applications, right? One is a heart of gratitude and thankfulness to know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has chosen us, right? Imperfect, sinful, fallen us. That's what Jesus came. He came for us to seek and to save the lost. And so because of that, our lives should be a response, right? They should be a response. So the part of the response is giving back what the Lord has given us, right? So here, we don't pass a plate, you know, for offerings. We have boxes around the room and people give online and whatever. So we do that. The other thing we do every week is this. We come to communion. And again, we don't pass the elements around the room because we want it to be a response, right? When we come and we see this reminder of Jesus' body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us, right? That reminds us of who Jesus is and what He did and what He continues to do in us. So those things are a response. But there's other applications to this whole thing, right? It's because Jesus is Lord, every single message that Aaron has been preaching in Philippians 2 applies, right? Because He is Lord, we can now have one mind centered on Christ. Because He is Lord, that leads us to a humility that Jesus had. Because He's Lord, we can now empty ourselves knowing that He's given us all that we need. We can work through restoration with one another because we get to work out the salvation that's been worked in us. Because Jesus is Lord, we get to shine like the stars in the sky. I look out and I see shining stars that are ready to go out into this dark world, right? We can now, this was probably my favorite sermon that Aaron did on this, we can now pour out our lives with purpose, right? Instead of just spilling them out with no purpose. And we can now be examples to those around us of Jesus' great love and his grace. Our Lord, right, who set aside his glory to come and rescue us, the lost. We're his lost and wayward children that he rescued and he redeemed, and he's now brought us back to God. Let's pray. Lord, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you to have the privilege of being able to hear your word each and every week here and to know that your word matters, Lord. I thank you that the fact that you are Lord, you are Adonai, you're the sovereign one, means that we don't have to worry, Lord. There's so much trauma in this current world, but you've got it taken care of. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here, if they're going through anything, that they would remember that this message that goes through our ears into our brains, Lord, that it would trickle down into our hearts, and that we would remember that you are Lord, you are God. And because of that, you've got this and you've got us. And so I pray as we go out into the world that we would remember that and that we would shine like stars in the darkness and be your instruments to draw people to Jesus. In your name, amen.